Take your Bibles, please, and open with me this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes. How many of you are studying the book of Ecclesiastes these days? Raise your hands. Look at that, a lot of people, small groups, and Tuesday night Bible study. We happen to be going through this great book written by King Solomon, but ultimately written by the Spirit of God. For those of you who are going through becoming a biblical leader, you know, those of you who are in ladies' Bible study, those of you who are coming to men's breakfast, we're learning themes of various books of the Bible. The theme of Ecclesiastes, you might remember this in a couple of months, is the vanities of life in a fallen world. The vanities of life in a fallen world. The truth is there are many things that people do in life under the sun which are vain. They are empty of value. There's no weight, there's no worth to these things. And some even worship in vain. They come to the house of God, but their offering is the sacrifice of fools. This morning, God warns us against that. Our topic this morning is worship. And our text is Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7. The title of the message is No Delight in Fools, as in God Himself takes no delight in fools in his house, and nor should we. As always, I encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles, Ecclesiastes 5, beginning at verse 1. Guard your steps, or your Bible might say, walk carefully as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech, literally mouth, do not let your mouth cause you to sin. And do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness or vanity. Rather, fear God. Let's begin with a little survey. I like surveys. I hope you do too. Quick survey. How many of you think that it is possible to provoke God to anger? Everybody. How many of you think it is possible to provoke God to anger against yourself? Third one, the key one. How many of you think it is possible to provoke God to anger against yourself in church? That's in view here. What is in view here is that it is possible by being foolish and careless in the house of God, it is possible to reap a reward from worship of wrath. You don't want that to happen. The words of God that I just read to you are a warning about worship. They're about when you go to the house of God, verse 1. They're about when you draw near. And drawing near is something that's not optional for us. It wasn't optional in the Old Testament. It's also not optional in the New. The words of Hebrews 10 should be familiar to you. Draw near with a sincere heart, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some. We should come to church. But this warning is about a problem that was common in Solomon's day, and I would suggest to you it's no less common today. What's the problem? Fools in the house of God. Fools in church. Listen again. Verse 1, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And then two more times in these few verses, God makes reference to fools. Apparently, people were going to God's house for worship, but they were doing evil in his presence, and they didn't even know it. End of verse 1 says, they do not know they're doing evil. The picture there is of people who are in the temple of God doing something that is evil in the sight of God, and they are clueless. They are oblivious to the fact that they are doing evil. Want to be like them? No way. Which is why, in love, the Spirit of God warns us. He warns us to the end that we would not be fools, and he warns us about, and here's the outline, your purpose when you go to the house of God, your prayers, your vows, and your mouth. Your purpose, your prayers, your vows, and your mouth. Four warnings in order that you might not be foolish in the house of God and worship in vain. So let's first think about your purpose. When you go to the house of God, you should go with a godly purpose, which is to listen. Look at verse 1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen. Stop there. Now, Solomon begins with a general instruction. There are actually 9 commands in these 7 verses, but they're really grouped under 4 categories. 9 commands. The first one is the most general one. Guard your steps. Be careful. And he is not concerned about falling into literal potholes. He is concerned about spiritual pitfalls. He's concerned that there are certain temptations common to man when you go to the house of God, and he doesn't want you to fall into them. And one of those temptations is to come to the house of God for your own purposes rather than God's. And so he simply gives this instruction. When you go to the house of God, draw near in order to listen. See where it says in your Bible, to listen? Little word to there? That's a purpose clause. Draw near with the express intent. You know, be intentional. Draw near with the express goal or objective of listening. To whom should you listen in God's house? To God. And how does God speak in his house? Through his word. And he uses weak vessels to speak his almighty word in your hearing. That's the way it was back then. The apostles and the prophets were required to stand before God and speak from the word of God to the people of God. And what God is saying here to all of us is, when you draw near to listen. This word listen is most used by Solomon throughout the book of Proverbs. He begins the book of Proverbs that way by saying, a wise man will listen and keep on listening, and he will increase in learning. But then he says, yet fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the warning is simply this. Be careful. Walk carefully. Guard your steps whenever you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. You say, well, wait a second. Does anyone come to the house of God and offer as a sacrifice the sacrifice of fools? Yes. Yes, God sees this probably more often than we know. And sometimes we may be guilty of this. So what exactly is the sacrifice of fools? Well, think about it. If you come to the house of God in order to listen, you are bringing to God a heart that is humble and teachable. If you come for some other purpose, you're bringing a heart that is prideful and not teachable. That is the sacrifice of fools. And oftentimes, fools come not only with a heart that is prideful and not teachable, they come with stuff to say. They want that you should listen to them. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no delight in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. Some people, what they bring to church is their own opinion, ready to be expressed at any opportunity. You've seen this, where someone is coming to church, maybe to Sunday school, but clearly they're not here to listen and learn. And how can you tell? They're talking when they should be listening. And you know what? This is not talking about children. Obviously, we were all kids once, and there are children here. We love when kids are in church, and kids are going to talk. But parents should give the example that when God's word is being preached, that is not the time for talking. One of the hardest things that preachers and Bible teachers have to deal with is those who are talking when they ought to be listening. It's a hard thing, right? And when we were kids, the hardest thing that we had to deal with is ourselves. Man, I wanted to talk in church. Mom, Dad, I always had things to say. And it's not that I never have anything to say today when somebody else is preaching or teaching. Things come to our minds. This is saying, hey, be careful. Be careful. Because think about it. What if God is speaking and God wants people listening, but you put what you have to say as more important than what God has to say? That's evil. That's evil. You're distracting everyone else around you. I mean, let alone, I mean, I've seen it where guys are playing on their phones in church. That is evil. That is teaching your children that what God has to say is totally unimportant. I've even had it where people want their opinions voiced from the pulpit. When I first came here 15 years ago, 2009, I met a certain lady in the church at that time, and she kept on talking to me about city council. She was completely convinced that city council was corrupt and that they were making terrible decisions. And I was like, I don't know, I'm new to Pueblo, maybe. And that's fine. You know what? Everyone is entitled to their own opinions and their own convictions. However, she literally wanted the pulpit. She wanted time during worship service to come behind the pulpit and speak to everyone who was at New Life Bible Church at that time about her opinions and convictions on Pueblo City Council. And then she wanted that if she wasn't going to be given the pulpit, that I would preach from the pulpit about Pueblo City Council. Beloved, listen. Listen carefully. This pulpit is for preaching of the Word of God, period. Amen? Don't ever let someone take over the pulpit to preach their own opinions and their own convictions. We are not here to preach headline news. We're not here to preach human wisdom. I'm not here to preach my own personal opinions or own personal convictions. And I have them, just like you do. Hey, I have convictions about things. I have opinions about things. Everything from Trump to Biden to Polis to politics to public schools, private schools, homeschooling, healthcare, and hobbies. But I'm not here to preach that. I might use an illustration here or there. Maybe a conviction or opinion is going to come through, but it's only going to be to try and illustrate what the Word of God says. My task is to preach the Word of God. And one day I'll give an account. So don't let others take over the pulpit. May it ever be that this pulpit at New Life Bible Church would be protected for the preaching of the Word of God. But there are still people who do come and who will come into this house to offer up the sacrifice of fools. And sadly, look at the end of verse 1. They do not know that they are doing evil. They don't see it that way. They think their own opinions and their own convictions are every bit as worth hearing as the Word of God. So, first, warning. Be careful, beloved. Guard your steps when you come into the house of God. Come with a purpose that pleases God, and one of those main purposes would be to listen to Him. It's not the only purpose. You should come to serve others. Yes, you should come to fellowship with others. You should come to encourage others. And as we'll get to in a minute, you should come to pray to God. And if you're a speaker, if you're a preacher, you should come to preach and teach the Word of God. But I'm listening too. This applies to me as much as you. Be careful when you come to the house of God. Now, this does not mean, of course, that you cannot speak. So second, notice the warning God gives concerning your prayers. Your prayers. And the point here is that when you go to the house of God, have godly prayers. And I would say also have godly prayer requests. Verse 2. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Stop there. Now, what is this about? I think this is first and foremost about prayer and prayer requests and prayer time, because prayer is when you're going to bring up a matter in the presence of God. And prayer is when you may be tempted to be hasty in word or impulsive in thought in the presence of God. speaking without thinking, right? Think before you speak. What about think before you speak to God in prayer? Sometimes we're hasty to bring up matters that really don't matter. Notice what it says, verse 2, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Why? Because God is in heaven and you are on earth. Do you see the difference? God's way up here, we're way down here. That should have an impact on us. You know, if you were given an occasion to go into the Supreme Court and speak to the Supreme Court justices, my hope would be that you would be very careful and wise about what you would say given that opportunity. Well, what are we doing when we pray? We're going to the Supreme Court of the universe and addressing in the throne room of God the Supreme Justice of all the world. We should be careful. Not every earthly matter is a matter for God to consider. And I would say the same is true of you. Imagine if I call you up. You're busy. You're really busy with important matters. I call you up and you're like, oh, it's Pastor John. So you're gracious, you're kind, and you take the call. And I go, oh, hey, got a prayer request for you. So I have this cousin down in Florida. I mean, she's a piece of work, but anyways, it's this cousin in Florida. And anyways, the prayer request isn't about her. She's got this daughter who's going to college there. I mean, she's a big party girl. You know, boys and booze, blah, 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 blah. But anyways, it's not about her. So she's got a roommate. And her roommate was at a party on Friday night, and she fell. And I guess on the way to the hospital, they ran over her cat. Now, you ought to stop and go, are you calling to tell me about your cousin's daughter's roommate's cat? And you want me to go to God with that? Silly, right? But sometimes we're that way. We have prayer requests about people you've never met and never will, concerning things that you have nothing to do with and never will. And the prayer is nothing spiritual. It's about a cat or a dog. I'm not trying to crush your prayer requests, but I am trying to say, be careful. We're dealing with, this is God telling us to be careful about our prayers. Now, I've given you a caricature, right? But people can be impulsive when we enter into the throne room of heaven. We can tend to multiply words once we get there. Notice what he says, verse 2, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. You say, well, how few? Well, there's not a number in Scripture that I'm aware of that says, you know, you get 100 words or less in your prayers or prayer requests. But wouldn't it be great if God was to give us some kind of a pattern, maybe like a model prayer, that we could say, boy, now that is the pattern for us to follow. Wouldn't that be great? Well, of course he has, hasn't he? In fact, Jesus gives the same kind of warning in Matthew 6:7 when he says, do not use vain repetition like the Gentiles who suppose that they will be heard for their many words. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Listen to this. In 70 words or less. Now, if you look at the Greek, that prayer is right about 70 words in the Greek text. In about 70 words or less, that is seven requests, only one of which is for earthly physical needs. That's the pattern, right? There's one physical needs request, the request for daily bread. Other than that, we're requesting that God's name would be hallowed or set apart, honored and exalted. We're requesting that God's kingdom would come. We're requesting that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is what will happen when the kingdom comes. We're asking for God's forgiveness for our sins, for God's guidance away from temptation, and for God's deliverance from evil or the evil one. Read the Lord's Prayer. It won't take you more than 30 seconds. The pattern is a 30-second prayer of seven requests, six of which are the interests of God. Now, is Jesus teaching us you can never pray a long prayer? No, he's not. But he's giving us a pattern that ought to be the pattern we follow as a general rule. Because you know what? As a general rule, one who multiplies words is a fool. Take a look back at Ecclesiastes 5. Interesting verse, verse 3. The instruction in verse 2, end of verse 2, is let your words be few, because the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. That's an interesting statement, interesting proverb. The dream here is not talking about a prophetic or revelatory dream at all. It's talking about the dream that you have that keeps you awake at night and keeps you from sleeping. The empty, meaningless dream that generally is the byproduct of a mind that has too much on it. It could probably be paraphrased something like this. What do you get when you have too much on your mind? Bad dreams. What do you get when you have too many words out of your mouth? A bad reputation. Of a fool. Because there are so many words coming out in prayer. And what do you get if you combine a whole bunch of dreams at night and a whole bunch of words during the day? Answer, zero. Look at verse 7. For in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness, no value. Therefore, fear God. This is a warning by God to us about our prayers in his house. And the warning is this: guard your steps, beloved. Be careful. When you come to the house of God, have a good and godly purpose, which is to listen to what God has to teach you. Come with a humble, teachable heart. Come ready to be reproved and rebuked and exhorted, because we all need to be corrected. Offer up a humble, teachable heart to God rather than the sacrifice of fools, which is a prideful, arrogant heart filled with one's own ideas. And when you pray, think first. And third, notice God's warning concerning your vows, really concerning commitments that you would make in the house of God, verses 4 and 5. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Now, when did saints in Solomon's day tend to make vows? Do you know? Two times. Either when they were praying in order to get out of a situation, Lord, if you get me out of this, I will blank. It's a vow. An example of that would be Psalm 51, David's prayer of confession and repentance, right? David sinned with Bathsheba. He confesses his sin in Psalm 51, and he says this: restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit, and then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. That is a vow of evangelism, if only God will give back the joy of salvation. Now let me ask you something. Do you think God likes that, or he does not like that? Oh, he loves it. As long as you pay it. Listen, God is not anti-commitment. How many of you grew up in churches where the pastor would say, now if any of you wants to rededicate your life to God, come on forward. Anybody grew up in a church like that? Kind of Baptistic, I guess you'd say. God is not against dedicating yourself. Sometimes at camps, Christian camps, they'll have a time for the youth to commit themselves. God is not against committing yourself or promising something or dedicating yourself. Remember the apostles in Acts 6? But they made a commitment, a vow. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. God's not against that at all. But he is against making vows and not keeping them. One time, one opportunity or occasion when the Old Testament saints would make vows was when they're praying, they're looking for God to answer, and they're making commitments if God will answer their prayer. You know what the second time was? When God actually answered. Great example of that is Psalm 116, one of my most favorite psalms. I love it. Psalmist says, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications. And therefore, listen to the vow. Because he inclined his ear to me, I will call upon him as long as I live. You know what that is? A vow to pray for the rest of his life. Now, he doesn't say how much or how long. He's vowing that he's going to bring issues to God for the rest of his life. Listen to what he says later. He says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 12, what shall I render back to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He's thinking, and that's a good thing to think about. Has God been good to you? I love that song, by the way. Lindsay, thank you so much for that great song, God's Goodness to Me. God has been good to us. And it is a righteous thing to think, what should I do for God since he's been so good to me? Here's what the psalmist says. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will lift up the cup of salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all of his people. Most likely what the psalmist is vowing in Psalm 116, because God had heard his prayer, is he's saying, you know what? From now on, I'm going to testify of God's goodness. I'm going to pray to God when I'm in trouble, and then when he bails me out, I'm going to testify in the presence of God's people of his goodness to me. Listen, that is godly. Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in your day of trouble. I will answer you, and you will glorify me. God isn't against making commitments and making promises, but he is against making vows and not keeping them. Now think about this one. When do people make vows in the house of God these days that they so often break? Marriage. I blank divorce. Hate. Malachi 2:16. And one of the reasons that God hates divorce is because people come into his house and they make commitments that they're supposed to keep. Till death do us part. You know what? I will say, and I realize we have people who have been divorced. I would say to you, if you're wise, even if you've been divorced, you will agree with God and hate divorce. Listen, do you think I've lied in my life? If I say I haven't, I have. And I'm not proud of that. But I agree with God. I hate lying. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the perverted mouth. I missed one. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate, says the Lord. Proverbs 8:13. We should hate what God hates. If you make a vow, whether it's a wedding vow or a commitment to God in prayer, or you make some kind of a commitment in his house, don't delay in paying it. That means pay it. Why? Notice back in Ecclesiastes 5. Verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. God is calling a fool the one who makes vows in his house but doesn't pay it. And then he says this, pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Listen, making commitments to the God of heaven and then going back on your word provokes him to anger. If there's one thing that is greatly valued in the house of God, it is faithfulness to one's words. Right? Blessed is the man who will swear to his own hurt and keep it. Right? One of the Psalms. 15? Somewhere in there, in the teens. Look, if you've made a commitment, and even if it's going to hurt to fulfill it, you're better off fulfilling what you've committed to God to do. What's the general principle here? Keep your word in God's house. Be a person of integrity, of trustworthiness. That has value in the sight of God. So three warnings so far, one to go. Right? A warning about your purpose. Be careful when you come to the house of God. Be intentional. Have a purpose that you're going to come to hear what God has to teach you today. And don't come to offer up to God all your opinions or a heart that's hardened and stiffened with sin and not open to correction. Second, a warning concerning your prayers. Let your words be few. Don't use multiplied words. Think before you speak. Don't be hasty in thought or hasty in word, impulsive in thought to bring up a matter before God. Third, a warning about your promises, basically. A warning about your promises in the house of God, about your vows. Be careful in the house of God to be faithful to what you say. And fourth, this might be the toughest. This probably applies to everything. A warning concerning your mouth. When you go to God's house, be careful with your mouth. Verses 6 and 7. Do not let your speech, literally your mouth, cause you to sin. Where? The context is in God's house. Hey, don't let your mouth cause you to sin in the household of God when you come here for worship. And do not say in the presence of the messenger of God, it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Now, what is this talking about? I think it may still be talking about vows, but I think it applies to prayers, and I think it applies generally to all of our speech in the household of God. Don't let your mouth get you into trouble in the household of God. And if it does, because we all stumble in many things, then don't minimize that and say to the man of God, the messenger of God, which in those days would be the priest, and these days would be perhaps the pastor or one of the pastors, don't minimize and say, well, it's just a mistake. And I think the picture here is someone whose mouth has gotten them into trouble in the church or in the temple, and now they just want to minimize it, and they don't want to confess it as sin. They don't want to agree with God. You know, there's a proverb that's around 28, 9, or 13 that says, whoever covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will be shown mercy. I think that's 28. 9 or 13. You can look it up. It's right in there. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There's no reason to not humbly confess sin except for one: pride. And that's why people don't. Right? We think, well, it's just a mistake. I wasn't wrong. I wasn't It says, don't let your mouth get you into trouble. Proverbs 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue will guard his soul from troubles. Proverbs 21:23. How true it is, always, and how much more so in the house of God. This is the place where God's word should be heard, where prayers should be carefully thought through, and where mouths should keep and guard from trouble. Notice verse 7. For in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness, vanity, worthlessness. Rather fear God. Listen, in the body of Christ, sometimes I don't like it, but in the body of Christ, I'm a mouth. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 uses the picture of the body of Christ. And certain people in the body of Christ are given differing gifts. One of the gifts given in the body of Christ is a mouth, that is a spokesperson. Believe me, beloved, this applies to me first of all. I pray and I ask for your prayers. I want to be careful that I do not use this pulpit for anything other than the preaching of the true word of God. And I hope and I pray that if I go off track, you would lovingly come to me and confront me and not let me go until I've repented. It is a sacred thing that we take God's words in our mouths and teach them to others. And when Solomon says in verse 7, and in many dreams and many words there is emptiness, I have to wonder if maybe one of the things that people were coming into the house of God with was their dreams, their own visions, their own ideas that, oh man, I saw an angel and Jesus appeared to me. And by the way, if you didn't know, the gift of prophecy has ceased. That's a fact. 1 Corinthians 13:8, the entire book of Revelation and the way it ends, the gift of prophecy has ceased. And anyone who stands upon dreams and visions is on sinking sand. We have no hope apart from Jesus Christ. And God has given his final full revelation in the person of his Son. God in many various ways spoke in the fathers in times past, you know, in visions and prophets and dreams and so forth. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, who is supreme. The final exhortation there, again, is a general one, end of verse 7. Rather, fear God. And of course, that's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That applies to everything. That applies to your marriage. You want to have a great marriage, a loving marriage? Fear God and keep his commandments. You want to have a happy family, a productive family, peace in your family? Fear God and keep his commandments. You want to do well at work, have good relations with your boss, your coworkers, your employees? Fear God and keep his commandments. You want to do well at worship and not waste coming to church and not waste a Sunday morning? Fear God and keep his commandments. The New Testament expression of that, follow Christ. Follow Jesus Christ. Now, I could stop there, but that would be foolish. You know why? Show of hands. Pay attention. Show of hands. How many of you can say, why, I have perfectly kept all these commandments from my youth up? Very good. Not a hand in the house. And I've got good news for you. There is one and only one in all of human history who kept all these things from his youth up. Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? And he did that for us. Jesus Christ came into this world, born of a Virgin Mary. You want to say suffered under Pontius Pilate, don't you? He lived a sinless life. He, every time he went to the house of God, he guarded his steps. Every time he drew near to listen. He never once offered up the sacrifice of fools. He was never hasty in word, never impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. He let his words be few. You might think, what about all-night prayer? I don't know. Maybe he was communing with God. He never violated God's law, not even once. He always kept every commitment he ever made to the Father, and he did make them. If you read Psalm 22, it's a messianic psalm. Christ made commitments to the Father. Jesus Christ alone never sinned. And God knows we all have sinned, and so he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. He sent Christ to be Savior, the Savior for sinners like us. And to that end, Christ not only lived a sinless life, he offered up his perfect life on the cross as a once-for-all sacrifice for sins. Rose again on the third day, ascended back into heaven, sits right now at the right hand of God the Father, and is saving eternally every single sinner who comes to God the Father through him. And my question to you is, have you come to him? Have you humbled yourself in the presence of God and said, oh God, forgive me of my sins? If you have, hallelujah. It doesn't wipe out everything I just taught you from Ecclesiastes 5. Those are great principles, and we ought to strive to guard our steps every time we come to the house of God. I'll give you one very practical piece of counsel. Pray before you come. We talked about this on Tuesday night. Pastor Rick said, well, my Bible says, as you go to the house of God. Well, there you go. As you go to the house of God, pray that you will be guarded and you will be careful. Good practical advice. We're all going to make mistakes here. There are going to be times when we come with a stiff neck and a hard heart, and I will tell you, when that happens, don't minimize it. Run to Christ. Cling to the cross and praise God for Jesus Christ. But if you're here this morning, and truth be told, you are still filled up with pride, the best thing you could do today is bow your head before God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your warnings. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being so long-suffering towards us. Thank you for showing us kindness. Your word is a great expression of your goodness to us. And you have been good to us from our youth up. Father, I pray for every brother and sister in this house today that you would help us to guard our steps every time we come into your house. And Father, if there's anyone in this place today who does not know Christ, may today be the day of salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.